This is going to be a great year in the life of our church, and we wanted to start with Philippians, perhaps the happiest, most joyful book of the Bible, certainly one of them, and this shine together theme comes from Philippians 2:15 that calls us to shine as stars among a crooked and depraved generation. We want to shine the light of Christ to everyone we can, and I hope the journey will do that more and more in this year ahead. So we've got an exciting year ahead, excited to kick it off with Philippians. Now, in Philippians, joy, I forgot, the back of the shirt, push back the darkness. It just seemed like a cool phrase. So, you know, the light pushes back the darkness. So that's on the back there. Okay. Well, we'll get there. That's it. So in Philippians, one of the key themes of the book is joy. That's why we sang The Joy as our first song of the year. It is full of rejoicing. Lots of joy and rejoicing in Philippians. And Paul is the author of Philippians, and he wants to make sure that our joy is rooted in Jesus, that our shining as a church is rooted in Jesus. And there's also this emphasis of togetherness in Philippians, and we'll see that today, this fellowship, this community. And so the sermon today is titled Joyful Fellowship, because God calls us to have a community together that's really deeply joyful. Paul wants us to see that our joy and our faith in Christ isn't just our personal individual joy, but it's something that we shine together in community. We're called to have a joyful fellowship. So today we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. We're going to see that joyful fellowship. And I hope that if you're feeling lonely or disconnected from the church, maybe last year you got disconnected or unplugged or you've had to leave another church, I hope that in 2026 this can be a year where you plug into some joyful fellowship and that God would increase your joy and increase that joy in community with others. I think Philippians is going to call us to that. So I'd like to ask if you are able to stand for the reading of God's word. That's what we do here at The Journey for our main passage. I'm going to read from Philippians 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word for us this morning, and you may be seated. So right there in the beginning, in verse 1, we see that Paul and his apprentice Timothy write this book to the church at Philippi, to all the saints at Philippi. This is for all the believers there. It's not just for the church leaders. It's for all the Christians at Philippi to read and hear this letter. Now, we do see it mentions the overseers and the deacons. I think this refers to elders and pastors and then deacons. This is a leadership structure that's in the church biblically. So the church in Philippi has leaders that have been appointed. But this letter is for the whole church. It's for everyone to read, everyone to hear. And in verse 2, he gives this standard greeting, grace and peace to you. A lot of the New Testament letters mention grace and peace. This is a common greeting back then. It's even a way that some of you sign off perhaps your emails. You put grace and peace at the bottom. I think that's great. I think there's a lot of the heart of Christianity reflected in those two words, grace and peace. Paul always wants his letters to come across with grace and peace. So there may be a little exhortation right there in verse 2 that some of you need to hear. Is your communication in life seasoned with grace and peace? Think about your emails. Think about your social media posts. Think about how you talk with your kids or your spouse or your friends. Think about the jokes that you make. Are they seasoned with grace and peace? These two words that are so beautiful and powerful in so many of the New Testament letters. Christians should be filled with grace and peace. And that might be enough of a sermon for all of you right there. But we're going to go on to the body of this text, verses 3 to 11. And in verses 3 to 11, I'm going to ask us three questions, three main questions as we walk through this section to really ponder as we start this new year, especially as a church. So the first question we're going to ponder is, do we love the church like Paul does? Do we love the church like Paul does? Paul loves the Philippian church deeply. He loves these people. Did you see the joy and the warmth and the thanksgiving that he felt? He says he feels it for the Philippians. I mean, look at all these examples. Verse 3, he thanks God in his remembrance of them always, all the time. Verse 4, in every prayer with joy. Verse 5, they're partners together. Verse 7, he holds them in his heart. And verse 8, he yearns with them with affection, with the affection of Christ Jesus. He loves these people. Why does he feel this way toward the Philippians? Well, part of it is because Paul planted this church. Paul started this church in Philippi. There's other letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote that are to churches that weren't his, that weren't planted by him, like Romans. He didn't start the church in Rome. But Philippians is one that he started. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. There's actually a vision that Paul has of a man in Macedonia calling him to go there. Macedonia was a region where Philippi was a city in that region. So Paul has this vision, and then he goes to Philippi, starts doing what he does, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel. And the first convert in Philippi was a woman named Lydia. And from Lydia, then the gospel started to spread, and Paul was continuing, and a church was planted. So Paul feels a lot of joy towards these people. He writes this letter to the Philippians about 10 years later. So about 10 years have passed. Clearly the church has some structure. It's built up. They have overseers and deacons. And he's writing to them from prison. He talks about his imprisonment, likely in Rome. Paul is sitting in prison, but feeling this warm affection and love for these people in Philippi. He loves this church. Paul loves all the churches he works with, but especially the Philippians. So it's a different tone from some of the other letters. You know, the tone of the letters matters. If you read Galatians or 1 Corinthians, you'll see Paul's not quite as affectionate in those. He's pretty upset with those churches about some of the things they're doing. But here in Philippians, it's joyful. This is an encouraging book, and it just overflows from Paul's heart for these people. It seems like the church is doing well and walking faithfully with the Lord. So as we see this deep love from Paul for the church, come back to that question. Do you have love for the church like Paul does? Do we love God's people the way Paul does, where we thank God for each other, where we rejoice in each other and pray for each other, even yearn for each other with the affection of Christ? You know, for so many Christians, and perhaps some of you, the church is more something to consume, something you show up for an hour each week and get some encouragement or hear some good music, and that's about it. Or a lot of people look for churches just that have the right programs that cater to them. Which church has the program that meets my family's needs? And that becomes the top priority in looking for a church. That may be one thing to consider, but what can happen with that consumer mindset is, well, we like the pastor at that church, so we'll listen to his sermons online. The music at this other church is really fantastic, so we'll go there for the singing. I love the kids program at church number 3, so we'll drop the kids there. But the youth group, church number 4, has that for my teens. And the singles are going to the big singles church on their own at church number 5. Whew, that sounds dizzying and exhausting for those of you that are doing that. But that's what it can end up looking like when you're just looking for the best program to meet your needs. And with that kind of mentality, you're not going to have this joyful affection for the people of God and community with others that I think is God's plan for us as a church. So I want to encourage you to dig in at a church, hopefully this one. I think this is where church membership is an important piece of jumping in with a church to experience this joyful community, to have a church that's your church, where you're a member and you take some ownership of it. This isn't just Pastor Kurt's church or the elder's church, it's your church. And when you can feel that and start to invest in it. And if there's a program in the church that's not as strong as you'd like to be, you help make it stronger. You jump in and pour into it. That's the kind of thing Paul's talking about here. And seeing Paul's love for the church here, you should also think about our church leaders. Leaders of a church should love the people of the church. And it's sad sometimes when there's pastors of churches who are very distant from the people. And I know sometimes a lot of larger churches, you know, the lead pastor is not going to know everybody's name or be able to connect with everyone individually. But there should still be a sense where the leaders of the church have this yearning, this love, this affection for the people of the church. And I once heard another pastor say that the shepherds of the church should smell like the sheep. Shepherds smell like the sheep. They should be with the people. They should be engaged in their lives, knowing what's going on, praying for them, walking together, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. Of course, shepherds are also sheep. I'm a sheep as well, so that's part of it. So when you're looking for a church, you know, someday if you move away or if you leave the journey for some reason, look for a church where you can tell the leaders care about the people. You know, we're not perfect here. You know, pray for Pastor Paul and I, but we love y'all. We really do. And then I can tell you our other elders, Rob and Ron and Terrence, they care really deeply for y'all. They're doing all their shepherding in their free time, unpaid, and they're praying for you. They're caring for you and wanting to walk with you. You have shepherds here who really love and care for you. So I hope that we can be like Paul here in Philippians 1. So do we love the church, the people of the church, the way Paul does? That's our first question. Let's go on to our second one now. So we see Paul's love for the church. We need to look at what's the foundation of that love. And so the next question is the gospel the heart of our fellowship? Is that really what's at the heart of our community here at The Journey? Is it the gospel? True fellowship is gospel fellowship. You know, Paul's love for the Philippians, it's not based on the things they have in common. It's not like he just loves them because they're such wonderful people. Paul was a Jew, and many of the church of Philippi would have been Gentiles. They weren't even the same race. Their fellowship is not based on everyone choosing the same schooling for their kids, or cheering for the same teams, or being in the same life phase. No, it's anchored in the gospel. They believe the same gospel. I want to show you this through a Greek word in the text. Sometimes the Greek words are interesting and helpful. I'm not like a Greek scholar myself, so I don't like to use the Greek words a lot, and it doesn't really help a lot of times. But this is a word you've maybe heard, and it's a really good one to know. It's koinonia. Koinonia, this Greek word that is usually translated fellowship or community. And there's a depth to this koinonia that we see in the text that I want to help us draw out. So koinonia, it's a great word. A lot of churches use this word today. Some churches even call their small groups koinonia groups. Or I've even seen koinonia in the names of some churches. That's good. We have fellowship in our name, so we could be the Journey Bible Koinonia. Not quite as catchy, but we could do that. We're not going to do that. But it's a deep word meaning fellowship. And Paul shows that his koinonia with the Philippians is deep. It's not about these external things that we naturally gravitate towards to people like us. No, there's something deeper that we have in common, and that's our gospel faith, our foundation in Jesus Christ. And so a few places we see this in the text. In verse 5, he says, because of your partnership in the gospel. That's the word koinonia there for partnership. And what's the partnership in? The gospel. The gospel, from the first day until now. Again, Paul remembers the first day he planted this church, so he can trace it back. He knows he planted this church on a gospel foundation. So he has koinonia with them in the gospel. And that's the root of all that thanksgiving and joy in verses 3 and 4. And then in verse 7, it draws out the same idea. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of the grace. That word partakers also has a root of koinonia in it. It's another form of the word. And so we are literally partnering, fellowshipping, partaking together in grace. We partake, we koinonia together of grace, of the grace of the gospel. That's why we're here. You don't have everything in common with everyone in this room. Some people in this room may be radically different from you in big, dramatic ways. But hopefully we have this same foundation of the grace of the gospel. Now you might be thinking, what's grace? What are we even talking about here? And I remember when my oldest daughter was three. She's a teenager now, so it's been a while. But we would do bedtime together and sing songs at bedtime. And I like to sing some of the old hymns for them at bedtime because I love for them to have those songs deep in their hearts. And so one of the songs we would sing is Amazing Grace. And when she was three, she stopped for a moment and said, Daddy, what is grace? That's a good question. We're singing about how amazing it is. What is grace? One of my standard answers for what is grace is that it is unmerited favor. Now, that won't work with a three-year-old very well. So what does unmerited mean? What does favor mean? So how do I explain this concept of grace to a three-year-old? If you've had kids, you know what it's like to try to answer some of these questions in terms for toddlers. It's a good challenge. So what I told her in that moment was that grace is when God gives us good things, like gifts, that we haven't earned or that we don't deserve. God gives us good things when we've done nothing to earn them. It's like opening a present or getting a gift. That's really what grace is. And in the passage, we see the gospel of grace. It's that God gives us of his very self, his son Jesus Christ, to show his grace, that we didn't deserve it. We're not good people at heart. We all have sinned, and God showed us grace. God sent Jesus when we didn't deserve him, and Jesus died in our place, died for our sins as the sacrifice for our sins, as the greatest gift we could possibly receive. That's the gospel that Paul's talking about. Paul summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians. He says it's Christ died for our sins. That's the gospel. That's the grace of the gospel. That's the core message that anchors our church and the church at Philippi and our fellowship. If you don't know that gospel or don't believe that gospel yet, I want to encourage you to consider receiving that gift of grace that God has offered to you, the gift of Jesus Christ dying for your sins and rising from the dead. You put your faith in him and receive that gift. And then you'll start to have this gospel-centered koinonia with brothers and sisters of Christ in a church. It's beautiful. Paul then goes on to show how this gospel fellowship has a gospel purpose. Further in verse 7, after partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The Philippians are partners with Paul in his ministry. So they're not in prison with Paul. They're not facing the exact same struggle as Paul. But there's a sense in which they have koinonia with him in his purpose. In fact, we think the Philippian church was even financially supporting Paul in his missions work, similar to how our church would support missionaries today. And we do support missionaries in North Africa and Southeast Asia and at the University of Texas with international students and great ministry that's going on in unreached parts of the world. That's similar to what's going on with the Philippians, to where they have a sense of gospel purpose with Paul, even though he's far away and he's in prison, but they're with him. There's a sense of like, they're with him in spirit. They have koinonia with him, even though he's in prison. And this reminds us that our koinonia, our fellowship together, is not just so we can have good friends and a social club. There's a purpose behind it, a purpose that the gospel would advance, that we would shine together such that we'd push back the darkness of the world and welcome in people who don't know Jesus yet, that we would shine together through that purpose. And so Paul, even in prison, he's getting to share the gospel with other prisoners. He's getting a chance to testify to these high up Roman officials, and the Philippians are part of that. It's powerful. There's a purpose to this gospel koinonia, not just to make friends and sit and sing songs together. Though those are good things. We like that. We want those things too. So this is an important question or even exhortation for us as a church here at The Journey is the gospel at the heart of our fellowship? Is the gospel at the heart of your fellowship with others here at the church? Is that really what brings you together? Ultimately, yes, I think it is. You know, we have a belief statement as a church that articulates the gospel, and all our members affirm that statement of faith. So officially, yes, it's the gospel that brings us together. But as you think about your community within the church, is the gospel at the center of it? Or is it more about just finding people who have the same hobbies as you, or who have the same life phase as you, or who look like you? That's what we naturally gravitate towards. And of course, there's some reasons where, hey, getting together, you know, young moms with other young moms, that's good. They're going through a lot of the same things and can encourage each other. But I also hope that because of our gospel foundation, that young mom can have fellowship with a woman in her 70s. And they can encourage each other and encourage each other in Jesus. And my hope is that a single young adult guy in our church would be invited to the home of a family with kids, and they'd have gospel fellowship together, even though their lives might look very different right now. But they're the same in that we're trying to follow Christ. We can encourage each other across a lot of those natural differences we have. So I want to encourage you this year to, even within the church, look for people who are different from you and seek to build fellowship with them. It's powerful when that happens. That doesn't happen in the world very much, but it can happen in the church with a gospel foundation. We also see this gospel fellowship in one more way in the text I want to highlight. I want to jump ahead to chapter 4 real quick. Paul says here in Philippians 4:14, "It was kind of you to share in my trouble." That word "share" also has a root of koinonia in it, another root of koinonia here. And so there's a sense in which the Philippians are sharing in Paul's troubles. They're walking through hardship together in koinonia. Are we sharing in each other's troubles? Do we have koinonia in each other's sorrows and difficulties? This fits with the biblical idea that when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. We all feel that together. When there's one person in the church who's lost a family member or struggling with a job transition or battling a disease, we feel that with them. Even if we don't have that same trial right now, we suffer with them. We pray for them and with them. We seek ways to support them. We share in troubles together. Koinonia in each other's suffering. This can happen in a local church, but also more broadly. There's a sense we have koinonia with North Korean Christians in labor camps right now, or with Nigerian Christians who are facing potential martyrdom these days. We should feel that in some sense. We should pray for them. They're our brothers and sisters with that same gospel foundation. We have koinonia with them. And this is an important truth and principle, because do you know what this means? It means God doesn't want any of us to suffer alone. He doesn't want you to suffer alone. He knows we're going to suffer. Happy New Year, 2026, you're going to suffer. You are not going to have 365 awesome days this year. I hope you have more awesome ones than bad ones, but there's going to be some suffering in all of our lives this year in different ways. Don't suffer alone. And if 2025 and past years you suffered alone, I want to encourage you, if you need to make a resolution, make it be, I don't want to suffer alone this year. I'm going to plug in with some people and share some of my struggles with them so that they can walk with me. God's plan is not that we would suffer alone. It's that we would have koinonia together in our troubles. We would share in suffering together and thus help lighten each other's burdens too. When more people are carrying your burden with you, it becomes a little lighter. Don't suffer alone this year. That's not what God wants. Well, let's move on to our third and final question this morning. We've asked if we love the church like Paul does, and we've asked if the gospel is truly at the center of our fellowship. Well, from verses 9 to 11, we're going to look at Paul's prayer, a prayer of Paul's. And I want to ask you, do we pray like Paul? Do we pray like Paul? Because God wants us to have joyful fellowship with him. With him. And Paul's prayer reflects that in so many ways. So looking at verses 9 to 11, we see that Paul first prays for the Philippians that their love would abound. He wants them to have joyful fellowship, and then he says that your love would abound more and more. I love that phrase. He wants them, and I want us, our love for each other to flourish, to abound, to be bountiful together, that our love in this church would abound, like Paul is saying from his heart. And this is the warmth and affection he's feeling for this church is just a natural prayer for him. I want their love to abound more and more. I want these people to love each other. Huge theme in the New Testament, love one another. That's what Paul's praying for them. You know, as you consider your prayers for yourself, your family, and other people, is this really at the forefront for you? Is this a priority, praying that your love would abound, that other people's love would abound for each other, that the journey would be marked by love? Most of our prayers, and this is true for me in a lot of ways, about health and safety. Those are not bad things to pray for. But if that's the dominant theme of your prayer life, just keep us healthy, Lord, keep us safe, protect us, that's not the thrust of most New Testament prayers. It's more things like this, like grant us love. God cares more about the love in our hearts than the circumstances around us. He wants to make sure our hearts are abounding in love, not just that we have nice, neat, comfortable, safe lives or a nice, neat, comfortable, safe church. So how does your prayer life reflect that? He goes on, after talking about love in verse 10, he says, with knowledge and discernment. He wants them to grow in knowledge and discernment. So love is critical and central, but it's not without knowledge and discernment. I mean, maybe you've seen, this would be something for you to consider in your own life, and I've seen Christians. There's some who have a lot of love and not a lot of discernment. And there's some who have a lot of discernment and knowledge and not much love. We're called to both. Paul's prayer reflects that. And so you should consider in your own heart, am I abounding in one and really weak in the other? Because if it's all love and no discernment, you could easily be led astray. If it's all discernment and no love, you're going to find yourself isolated without many good relationships pretty quickly. We're called to both. Paul's praying for love and discernment and knowledge for the church at Philippi. These are his priorities. And then in verse 10, he goes on and says, so that you may approve what is excellent. Your knowledge and discernment help you to see, to approve what is excellent, and to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Our knowledge, our love help us to be pure and blameless. And so a third thing we see is we have the fruit of righteousness. He's praying for love, for knowledge, for the fruit of righteousness for the Philippians. He wants the church to be pure, to be holy, and to bear good fruit. So again, do your prayers reflect these priorities? As you think about your prayer life, consider, am I praying for the same types of things that Paul prayed about? The same types of things that are in the prayers of the New Testament or in the Lord's Prayer? Or do we just want more money, safety, and pleasure and ease? So from those three questions, I want to wrap up with one final question to kind of capture them all, and that's, how can you cultivate joyful fellowship with the Lord and with the church in 2026? I think Philippians 1 is calling us to that. I think God wants us to have joyful fellowship with him and with one another this year. I want to be careful because sometimes you can walk out of the room and think, yeah, okay, I'm going to be more loving this year, my resolution. I'm going to make some check boxes on how I'm going to do that. I'm going to get more knowledge. I'm going to be more righteous. You can actually miss the mark. Because the goal of growing in things is not to go out and force yourself or just straight up discipline yourself to grow in these things. There's value in discipline. But in the text, Paul anchors this back in simply our relationship with the Lord. You see how many times it mentioned Jesus Christ in these 11 verses? I think it's 6 times. This has to be anchored in him. Even in verse 11, it says, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. if you're going to grow in these things, you have to be near to Jesus. It's going to come from his power and his strength and his work in your life. And so really, to cultivate joyful fellowship, my encouragement to you is get close to the Lord. Get close to the Lord. So yes, pray more. And that may require some discipline to pray more, to spend time with the Lord, to get into his word and hear from him this year. That'll grow your joyful fellowship with him. And then get connected in the church. Get into one of those small groups that we talked about. Build that joyful fellowship. But it's going to come from being near to the Lord and near to his heart. And then it's going to pour out from there. I haven't touched on verse 6 from this chapter yet, and it's maybe the most famous verse from this chapter, so I saved it for the end. But look at verse 6. This is where we see it coming together. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord began the work in Philippi. Paul knows that he was there. The Lord began the work in your heart. He worked in you, he drew you, he moved in you, and you came to believe in Jesus Christ. It was his love that acted first. And that being the case, he will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. This is about him, so get close to him. Watch him work. Do disciplined things to get close to the Lord, not just to be a better person. As you get near to the Lord, you'll start to bear that fruit of love and knowledge and righteousness. It'll bear. That fruit will bear. And it'll bear in our church too. I think our church has the right gospel foundation. I do. And I think as we get close to the Lord, we keep seeking him in prayer, as we are faithful to his word, we're going to shine together and we're going to see that same good fruit. And the Lord's going to carry the work of the journey to its completion, whatever that means in his mind. But he started it and he's going to finish it. It's in his hands. So I think we're going to have a great year ahead, and I'm praying that for you. So let's pray, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for these wonderful words in Philippians, and I pray that this morning and through this series, you would motivate our hearts by your Spirit to joyful fellowship with you, joyful fellowship with each other. Use these next couple of months to build us up so that fruit would grow and shine out of us, that we would see more disciples, see more growth, by your grace and through the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.